22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Humility. In the 18th century, there was a young man by the name of John Vianney who felt called to be a priest. And so he went to seminary, which is a priest school. And when he got to seminary, he just really struggled academically and intellectually because he did not know Latin. And at that time, most of the courses, if not all, were taught in Latin. And that was just a language that he just couldn't grasp. And so even though he spent hours studying, he was a very studious seminarian. He was a very studious student. He was diligent with his time and very virtuous. He just couldn't get it. Couldn't get it down. But he was a prayerful man. He was a holy man. He was a patient man and a kind man and a good man. And he loved Jesus and he loved the church. And so even though a lot of his seminary formators did not think he should be ordained because of his intellect, his bishop saw that he was a good holy man. So his bishop ordained him to the priesthood and decided to send him to this like really small community in this town called Ars, France. And he got to this little small town that really had been neglected spiritually. It had been neglected when it comes to forming intentional disciples of Jesus Christ for many years. And so because he saw the debauchery and the sinful lives that many of the people were living in, he would spend a lot of his time in prayer, of reparation, fasting, and offering up penances, and living an ascetical lifestyle for his people. And his people did not understand why he was in his church praying so much. So many of them thought that he was just lazy. They didn't get that what he was doing was actually for them, that he was imitating Jesus, who spent hours upon hours praying for his disciples. He also really prioritized the poor, and he prioritized the sick, and he prioritized those who were marginalized and disenfranchised. And so those who were the popular people in the small town thought that he was ineffective. They were like, why is he spending time with those people? Does he not know who we are? He must be an ineffective priest, an ineffective pastor. If he does not know who he should be prioritizing, why are they getting his time in more than we are? And he would preach about sin and repentance. And a lot of people who were living lives of sin that were not fulfilling, and they were miserable, and they didn't know why they were miserable because sin never satisfies, were upset that he was challenging their lifestyles. And so these people who he had invested in time praying for and fasting for and serving and visiting and preaching to and visiting their homes and blessing their homes and baptizing their babies and burying their dead and marrying their loved ones, they all got together and they wrote a petition against him. And this petition said he is lazy, he is ineffective, he's out of touch with the times. And they asked their bishop to remove him from ministry. Eventually, this petition got to him, Father John Vianney. And when he saw this petition that said he should be removed, he read it. And he read all the names of all those people who he was investing in. And after he read it, he signed his name to it, saying, they're right. They're right. His first response wasn't to be defensive and to say, well, they don't understand what I'm doing. They don't understand why I'm preaching repentance and belief in the gospel. They don't understand why I'm fasting and why I'm praying and why I'm living this ascetical lifestyle and offering reparation. They don't understand why I'm prioritizing the poor and the vulnerable and the sick and the suffering among us. Like, they just need to understand me. He wasn't defensive. He acknowledged, I'm sure there's room for me to grow as a preacher and as a teacher, and I'm sure maybe I could prioritize other people in the community more than I have been in, and maybe I should be out in the community more than I'm in the church praying. There's always room for me to grow. Maybe I'm right, maybe they're right, maybe the right somewhere in the middle, but he wasn't defensive. He grabbed his cloak, he left his rectory, he dropped the petition off to his bishop himself, and then he began his daily rounds of visiting the sick and the poor and the suffering in his community. He did not allow the criticism of others to dictate his decision to continue to go out and serve his people in his community. I think a good health check on our ego for all of us is to pay attention to our spontaneous response to being criticized or to being disliked. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she said before, if you are humble, nothing will touch you. Nothing. Neither praise nor disgrace will touch you because you know who you are. See, Saint John Vianney, he responded with humility to the criticism he received because he knew who he was. And he also knew who he was not. He knew he wasn't God. He knew he was a sinner who was striving to be a saint, but who still had a lot of room to grow. He knew that when God saw him, God delighted in him because God delights in Jesus. And by virtue of his baptism, he is the body of Jesus. He knew how God saw him. And he allowed God's love for him to dictate his decisions and not the opinions of others. He took into account what they said, took it to prayer, worked on what needed to be worked on, but continued to go about his day. So whether someone was praising him and saying he was super holy or someone was saying he was super lazy and ineffective, nothing touched him because he did not get his identity from them. He got his identity from him, from God. We are not the sum of our mistakes and failures. We are not the sum of our achievements and success. We are God's beloved. We are gifts of God the Father to Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us don't respond the way that St. John Vianney responded to criticism from other people in his community. And I'm not just talking about you when I say some of us, I mean me. I still don't respond this way all the time. Typically, my initial response is defensiveness sometimes. Unfortunately, it's still the case today. I remember recently I was having a conversation with a brother priest, and this priest did not understand some of the ministry that I'm doing as the director of vocations and as the pastor of this awesome parish and this school. And he gave me some critical feedback from his perspective. Now, was he right? I don't know. I mean, maybe he was somewhat right. Maybe there was some room for me to grow. Maybe he was all the way right. Maybe I can totally be reformed in the way that I'm doing this ministry that the bishop has assigned to me. But whatever the reason, whether he was wrong or right or the truth is somewhere in the middle, my initial response, unfortunately, was defensiveness. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't get what I'm doing. He's not a vocation director and a pastor of a parish and a school. He didn't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I was defensive. Eventually, I took my defensiveness to prayer. And as I prayed, I remember these words of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. If you are humble, nothing will touch you. Neither praise nor disgrace, because you know who you are. You know who you are. You know who you are. Who am I? As I prayed with who am I, I was drawn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. When Jesus tells me and you who we are in his eyes, he says in John 17, 24, Father, they are your gift to me. That right there is our identity. When Jesus Christ looks at me, he doesn't see the success that I've achieved as a pastor or as a vocation director. He doesn't see the achievements that I've accomplished in the school. He doesn't focus on my failures and my mistakes and identify me with my sins. When Jesus looks at me and speaks of me to our Father in heaven, he says, Father, Josh is a gift. For he says, they are your gift to me. So I prayed to Jesus, I said, who am I? And he showed me in scripture, because again, when we read scripture, that's God speaking to us. So when we pray, we don't just talk. We also take time to listen. And when I listened, I was drawn to John 17, Father, they are a gift to me. And I was like, oh, I'm a gift. Then I perceived Jesus say, go to John 21. So I went to John 21. And in John 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. And then John, the beloved disciple, comes in their midst. And Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and says, well, Lord, what are you going to do with John? And Jesus says to Peter, what does it matter with what I'm doing with John? You follow me. Don't look at him. You follow me. And I just perceived the Lord saying, Josh, like, don't focus all of your attention on the comments of this other priest. Is there some truth to what he said? Perhaps. And we could work on that. But don't dwell on that. Why is it that sometimes we could receive like a million compliments in one day and then we get one critical word and all we do is dwell on that one critical word? That's pride. The Lord's saying, if you want to be humble, don't look at the opinions of others. Don't dwell on yourself. Dwell on me and who I say you are. As I began to dwell back on Jesus, I was drawn back to John 17. And in John 17, Jesus not only says to the Father that we are a gift, but he begins to pray for us. And he says, Father, like I pray that they will receive the love that you have for me, that they will receive that love as well. He literally asks God, the Father, to give us the same love that he has received from the Father. Oh, we're not perfect, yet he wants us to be able to receive that same love. This is huge. This is big. God the Father wants to love us. Jesus desires for us to receive his love. Jesus prays for us to receive his love, and all we have to do is show up to receive his love. And when we begin to show up to receive God's love, we get caught up in the gaze of God and the love of God. And God's love is sufficient. God's love is enough. And we don't then, therefore, need the love of any other person. We don't need the love of our classmates, of our professors, or our teachers, or our coworkers, our fellow missionaries, our pastors, our families. All we need is the love of God. We're caught up in the love of God, so we don't take our eyes off of God to look at other people, because God loves us and God claims us as gifts. That's our identity. That's how God is inviting us to abide. When we abide in that, we will cultivate the virtue of humility, so that if we are given the head seat at a table or the lowest seat at a table, it matters not at all to us, because we don't need those seats at the table, because our identity does not come from being the least or being the greatest. Our identity comes from being gifts of Jesus. Gifts from the Father to Jesus. That's who we are. It's not about what we've done or haven't done. It's who we are in his eyes. This is something that God wants all of us to know in the depths of our hearts. So how do we come to know this? Well, it's through prayer. It's through spending more time with God in prayer. So what I want to invite us to do this week for our homework, I want to invite us to go to the Gospel of John chapter 17 and read the entire chapter. It's 17:1-26. And after we read John chapter 17:1-26, I want to invite us to get a pen and paper or go to our computer, and I want to invite us to rewrite it, to write out the entire chapter of 17. And then go through what we've written, and everywhere we see the word where Jesus says, they are them are those, replace it with our names. Listen to it, how it could sound. I pray not only for Miles, but also for those who believe in me through Miles' word, so that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given Miles the glory that you gave me, so that Miles may be one as we are one, I and Miles and you and me, that Miles may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved Miles even as you loved me. Do you see how that sounds when we replace them and they and those with a particular name? Replace it with your name and listen to Jesus as he prays for you. When he says in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, Miles is your gift to me. Listen to him say your name. If Jesus Christ says this about you, then what matters? Nothing matters. Nothing even matters at all, because the God of the universe sees me and knows me and claims me to be a gift. And if I am a gift in him, then I will be caught up in him. And as I am caught up in him, then I will abide in a deeper relationship with him. And if I abide in this deeper relationship with him, then I will remain humbly in his eyes, in his thoughts, in his mind, in his voice, and not the eyes, the voice, the thoughts of others that are passing, but in that which is eternal, God, who wants me to be with him now and always, on earth as it is in heaven.